Amen. We're turning tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, probably one of the more familiar passages of Scripture to all the children of God, because we've heard sermons preached from Matthew chapter 13 all along, and we have to be careful though as preachers and as Christians not to fret when somebody preaches from a familiar passage of Scripture, because it's all the Word of God, and we understand that. I'm going to read tonight from verse 1 down to verse 11 and bring you some thoughts tonight on from Matthew 13, 1 to 11. Notice he begins, this is of course the parable of the sower, but he begins in verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell to the ground and brought forth fruit, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on receiving the truth. Receiving the truth from this passage of Scripture. Now, to understand and more clearly understand this parable of the mysteries. Now, notice he said in verse 11, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And to more understand and properly understand this parable of the mysteries, we should review a little bit and look back at chapter 12 of Matthew here and notice some elements of Matthew chapter 12. And I don't know if these are on the handout or not, but let me go through them. First of all, we would see in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Messiah is come. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but you can read them for yourself. But it says, and at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have you not heard what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, and how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that that in this place is one greater than the temple. So we see, first of all, in chapter 12, we see the Messiah has come. And then verse 3, we see that he identifies himself as the Son of David. And then in verse 13, we would see that he has proved that he's the Son of David with signs and wonders. Verse 13. And then we see in verse 24 that he has been rejected and called a devil. And then in verse 21, right in the middle of the chapter, it's inserted a warning that God that God is going to deal with the Gentiles. And then nearing the end of the chapter in verse 31, we find that the unpardonable sin has been committed. And that was that they were attributing all that Christ would do through the Spirit of God to the devil. We see that the unpardonable sin has been committed. In verse 40 to 42, we see that Christ promises a Gentile judgment on Israel. And then it closes by likening the Jewish rejection to a demon-possessed man. And whereupon, in verse 49 to 50, now we're in chapter 12 still, in verse 49 to 50, Christ renounces his own family connection with Israel. Let's read those verses in Matthew chapter 12, verse 49, verse 50. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of the Father, of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So you see, he's really disassociated himself with Israel to the point that he's accepted all those that would hear him, not just saying that he was just speaking to the Jews. So now at this point, we come now to verse 1 of chapter 13, and he comes out of the house, you see. So that's where we are, and that's kind of the setting of this parable. He's come out of the house, and he begins to speak, and he goes out into the ship, and they stand on the seashore and hear him. If we go down to Matthew 23 and verse 28, notice the Word of God says here. He says, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." In that verse that I just read, we get the connection of the dispensation, the dispensational connection, and the eschatological, the things that are going to come. We get that connection. Now, I said all that to say this. This parable, or these parables that we see in Matthew 13, are parables of Christendom, not Christianity. We have to understand that. Now, what is Christendom? Christendom would be all of those who would term themselves Christian because of their association with some denomination or some religious act or whatever. We would not see that the Church of Rome is Christian. I do not believe that because of their actions and what they believe, they could not be Christian. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian, however they claim to be Christian. And the Mormons are not Christian, though they claim that. So we see, but we all, if we would name the name of Christ or say, yes, we're Christians, we would fall under the realm of what would be called Christendom. And so these are parables of Christendom, not Christianity. So let's understand that. And all of this is following by the rejection of Israel. Now, we should be careful, by the way, based on what I just said, we should be careful of the use of such words as Christianity and religion and Protestantism. Of course, we Baptists don't believe that we are Protestants. We believe that we are Baptists. We've never been in the Catholic Church to come out of it, but we need to be careful with the flashing the word around Christianity or religion or Protestantism, and especially the Holy Roman Empire, if you would. By the way, which is a misnomer. It's neither holy nor is it Roman. And we need to be careful of such words as wolf words, if you would, that are actually in sheep letters, someone has said. Wolf words in sheep letters. But the liberal never uses the Bible terms right in the right way. but always uses them to enforce something that is wrong, something that is not right. Now here we read, it said, a sower went forth to sow the word of God. Now this is called the parable of the sower. In verse 18, you'll see, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He said in verse 18. If we look over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, if you would look with me just a bit, Luke chapter 8, and in verse 11, the Word of God says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. We learn that the seed is the Word of God and that the sower is Christ Himself. If you'll notice back up in the chapter 8 of the book of Luke, notice it says in verse 5 of chapter 8, it said, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. So we see that the Word of God, of course, is what was sown, and Christ is the sower. But notice there in the book of Luke that I mentioned that it calls the Word, verse 5 of Luke chapter 8, it calls the seed His seed. His seed, having to do, of course, with the Word of God. And the specific word that is sown is the word that concerns the kingdom of heaven, according to verse 19 of chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. And Christ makes this very sufficiently clear. If you'll notice in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 13. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Now, I would like for you to go, just let your eye go across and look to verse 19. And he says, verse 19, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. So there again, the word of the kingdom. We need to understand this. Now, that's made very clear that this is the word of the kingdom. However, again, it is not the church. Let's remember that. It's not the church. People talk, say, well, we're just going to love them into the kingdom. No. The first of the kingdom parables, which actually numbers 12, it is really rich in a lot of illustrative materials. Notice in this passage, we would see there are four types of Christian professions that are presented to us in chapter 13. In verse 4, it says, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. That would be the careless hearer. And then verse 5 and 6, he said, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had not much deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The first one we see in verse 4 was the careless hearer. Here we see the temporary hearer. It's amazing how that the temporary hearers, a lot of people are intrigued by some of the things that are in the Word of God, and they would accept it, some of the things that are in the Word of God, but they go their way and they don't follow it. And then verse 7, if you'll notice, he said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked them. This is the worldly hearer. Now, Miss Willette taught the kids a song that basically says, preacher, tell us the truth. Tell us how it really is, not what we want to hear. But unfortunately, nowadays we live in a time when you have careless hearers and temporary hearers and worldly hearers that don't really want to know how it really is. They don't. I talked to a young man this past week. in regards to his church attendance and things like that. And what, and he said, oh, well, I'm looking for a small group. I said, son, that dog don't hunt. I said, no. What you're looking for is you're looking to be around those jabbers and scabbers. That's what you want because you run from the house of God. Well, verse 8 says, But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Not only do we see the sincere, careless hearer and the temporary hearer, the worldly hearer. Verse 8, we have the sincere hearer, one that accepts it, and that the parable can be applied to the church age in some respect. Of course, is very obvious. In that the first parable is called the mystery of the kingdom of God. In this first parable, and here it says the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, it's called the mystery of the kingdom of God. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, likewise, it's called the mystery of heaven. In Luke 8, the sower and the seed is a kingdom of God mystery, as it is also in the book of Mark. Now further, in Mark chapter 4, and we'll just go there just a moment. In Mark chapter 4, the mustard seed parable is said to deal with the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, where are you going with all of this? Well, you'll see in just a bit. But the parable of the full corn in the ear in Mark chapter 4 does not occur in Matthew as a kingdom of heaven parable. And the remaining parables in Matthew 13 have really no application to the kingdom of God except that of the leaven. Turn with me, if we would, in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 21. Luke 13, well, let's go up to Luke 13, verse 18. Then he said, unto what the kingdom, this is Luke 13, 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Here we go. This is Christendom, you see. All these fowls lodged in the tree, okay? They lodged in it, in the branches of it. And verse 20 says, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Verse 21 says, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, as we go on, we see that this really leaves us something to look at here in regards to the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, and I'm not promoting nor am I dissing the Scofield Bible, I'm just simply saying that I believe that the Scofield Bible would show that there's actually two separate things, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And it would say the kingdom of heaven would involve those who that would have in it lost people and saved people. That would be the kingdom of heaven. And the name, I think, the way it, if I'm not mistaken, the way it listed in that Scofield Bible, the name would be kind of just opposite. Like if the kingdom of heaven, it would be that's an earthly kingdom, a temporal kingdom, that would involve lost people and saved people in it as well, and of course the kingdom of God would be a heavenly kingdom. But I would submit to you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are identical in three of these parables in the New Testament. First of all, in the parable of the sower that we read. And then the parable of the mustard seed. And then, of course, the parable of leaven. Now, in the remaining nine parables, beginning in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36, and then Matthew 13, 44, and 45, and then in Matthew 20, verse 1, Matthew 22 and verse 2, Matthew 25 in verse 1 and verse 14, then Matthew 13, 47, Matthew 18, 23. There are no similarities really between the two. So on the basis of three similarities that we've mentioned, our amillennialist and postmillennialist friends have synthesized the church, if you would, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as into one organic unit, and thereby have missed the proper interpretation of three-fourths of the New Testament parables and much of the Old Testament as well. Now, the outstanding thing that we can learn from this first parable is that, contrary to scholarship, if you would, every parable has an exact meaning of everything in it. And I want to go back and see that in just a bit as we look here. Jesus deliberately assigns a detailed meaning to every detail that he's named of the only two parables that he's explained in Matthew chapter 13. So as we follow him, we see, first of all, the sower is Christ. The seed is the Word of God. And in verse 4 of Matthew 13, we see the fowls are the demons sent by Satan. I want you to look at this if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. We read this earlier, but look at verse 19. He said, When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now I want you to go with me to the book of the Revelation and chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And of course, this has to do with the commercial Babylon, but we hear what the Lord says here. Notice he says in Revelation 18 and verse 1, and after these things, John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. And behold, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So you see, this shows up. Now, by the way, notice that Babylon is fallen, but notice it has become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit. And that's what Christendom is today. You have all these foul spirits within Christendom. Not Christianity, but Christendom. Now, by the way, the fowls represent the devil, or speak of the demons and Satan, of course. And the ground, if you would, in Matthew 13, represents the heart of man by the wayside. He's lost. Let's look over in Luke 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now notice that the stony place hearers were there where there is no earth, remember? It was back in Matthew 13 where there's no earth. The stony place hearers. said that there is not much earth. And there are those who joyfully hear the word. They hear the word. In verse 20 it says of Matthew 13, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receives it. He received it. He received the word, in verse 20. And he believed, but notice, without a root taking place in the heart. He received it. Now, I want us to go back to Revelation again, Revelation chapter 22, and in verse 16. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see, they received the joy, but the root was not in them. Jesus was not in them. They pass off as Christians until either persecution or affliction or temptation put them to the test. And notice again in the book of Luke chapter 8 in verse 13, he says, They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. In other words, Jesus is not in them. Which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. Then, of course, Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And then Matthew 13 and 21. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The persecution being connected with standing for the word. Standing for the word. Notice because of the word. It's because of the word. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Because of the word. The third hearer in Matthew 13, 7 is a man who hears the word and evidently receives the word, for he had the possibility of bearing fruit. According to John 15, verse 1 to 7, we won't take the time to read that, but you can reference that. But further, he becometh fruitful, indicating that he at one time did bear fruit. That's verse 7. Of chapter 13. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. The word here in Mark chapter 4 and then verse 19. Notice Mark 4 and 19, it says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then Luke 8 and 14, he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. These three things keep this man from bearing fruit, as we would read here, and they're listed: the cares and riches and pleasures. And Mark lists them as the book of Mark lists them as cares and deceitfulness of riches and other things, a lot of other things. Now it's easy to recognize the real famous temptation trinity here. It's so graphically illustrated to us of the temptation of Adam and Eve, you see, back in the book of Genesis. And then, of course, we remember in Matthew chapter 4 how Satan tried to tempt Christ the same way. The fourth hearer is described as ground that hath been really well prepared for planting. Verse 23, Matthew 13 and 23. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He understands it and he receives it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 speaks that he has an honest and a good heart. He understands, Matthew chapter 23, chapter 13, verse 23, he understands and bears fruit. And both Matthew and Mark are showing varieties of fruit, fruitfulness. Some 100, some 30, some 60. Isn't it amazing how that we live in a day when folks are trying to measure how much fruit you produce? Oh, you can't be doing much because you only produce 30-fold. Oh, look at us, we're doing 100-fold. But look at you, you're doing only 60, so we've got to be doing far more than you. You see how messed up it seems? The hearer keeps the word, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, and John chapter 15, verse 7 to 10. Let's read John chapter 15 and verse 7 to 10. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now this, and when that happens, we bring forth fruit, and he's just saying, bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I would say to you that these parables explain how that God is at work in the world today. The kingdom of heaven is not the true church, for the kingdom of heaven contains both true and false and saved in it. The kingdom of heaven is made up of all who profess any kind of allegiance to Christ or Christianity. God is sowing his word in the hearts, and he's looking for fruit. We see that in verse 1 to 9. Then we see it in verse 18 to 23. He is sowing his people. He's sowing his word, but he's also sowing his people in the world where they can produce a harvest, according to verse in Matthew chapter 13 again, verse 24 to 30, then verse 36 to 43. So at the end of the age, he will separate the false from the true, the good from the bad. So with all of this, I want to add, there are four questions that arise out of this parable. And I want to ask you those questions in regards to receiving the truth. Remember, that's the title. That's the title of the message that I'd given it. And the first question is your profession of Christ authentic? We must know that. And by the way, we must know that before breath leaves this body. Is your profession of Christ authentic? Is it real? Or will you be as the counterfeit at the end of the age? Turn with me, please, back to Matthew chapter 7. And here again, we notice that this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, notice he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Have we not gone from 30-fold fruit to 60-fold fruit, even to 100-fold fruit? Have we not done that?" Verse 23 of Matthew 7, it says, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Notice there's three horrible things in that verse. First of all, it says that and then will I profess, I never knew you. Now, would that not be a terrible thing? Someone depending on their good works and depending on the Ten Commandments and depending on something other than the gospel of Christ and the salvation that comes only through Christ Jesus our Lord, depending on all of those things other than Christ, and get to the point and Christ says, I never knew you. But then he comes back and he says, if that happens, he would say, depart from me. Wouldn't it be terrible to hear Christ say, depart from me? But then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What he's just told us in that verse, that all sorts of good works for salvation is not good, it is sin, it's iniquity. So the first question is your profession of Christ authentic? You know that. I would never know that. You know that. The second question that arises in Matthew chapter 13 out of this parable is, does your heart receive the word? Remember, we're talking about receiving the truth, and the truth is the word. The seed has life and power, and it can produce a harvest of blessings in our life. Do you hear the word? If we hear the word, the word hear means, when he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, it means to hear in a receiving way. Don't just hear. I mean, you hear a lot of noise. You can be in a room where many people are talking, and you don't really know. You just hear noise. Or do we hear the word in a receiving way? Do we receive the word into our heart? Remember, Jesus is the root, according to what we read in Matthew. Are we receiving his word? The second question, does your heart receive the word? Then the third question is, can God plant you where he wants you? Oh, I'd love to serve the Lord if he would call me to Hawaii. Oh, I'd love to be a missionary if I could just go to Hawaii. I'd love to be a missionary if I can pick out my field. I'd love to be a missionary if I can go where I want to go. But can God plant you where he wants you? You are a seed containing his divine life, but a seed must be planted to produce fruit. Let's look in the Gospel of John again. The Gospel of John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12 and in verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what I shall say. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let me ask you, can God plant you where he wants you? Many people have fallen by the wayside because they couldn't go where God wanted, where they wanted to go. They end up having to go where God wanted them to go. Many years ago, we had a family in the church, a dear, precious couple, Mr. and Miss. Since it's going out on the air, I'll not mention their last name, but Alan Marion, I'll say, was her first name. Their son graduated from a large, very well-known Bible college in the north. And upon his graduation, the president of the school brought him in and sat him down and told him, he said, I admire you. And he said, I pray much for you. You're going to the mission field. You've graduated. You've spent your time here at school. You've received your training. You've received your degree. And you're going out into the world to preach the gospel where you say you know God has sent you. You're going as a missionary. And this great leader of this huge school looked across the table, looked across the desk with tears in his eyes. And he said, I wish I had done that. God called me, he said, to be a missionary many years ago. And he said, my wife would not go. And because she would not go, I am in, though this is a wonderful place, he said, and God has blessed this place, he said, this is second best. God's second best for me. God's best for me would have been on the mission field. And I thank you for accepting the call of God to go. Can God plant you where he wants you? That's the third question. And then let me ask you this question. The fourth question out of this. We're going to be back in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 51. And 52. Notice, and Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The fourth question that arises out of this passage is, do you share with others what God teaches you? Truth must not be hoarded. I know of a pastor that had a member of his congregation. She was a member of his congregation for many, many years. And she thought that he hung the moon, she actually thought if there should ever be a vacancy in the Trinity, surely he would go in and fill that vacancy. And he told me at her death, at her funeral, he told me, he said, brother, after all these years that I've been her pastor, I've never been inside her home. He said, you couldn't get in her home. You couldn't get in her garage. He said, no way could you get through all the stuff that's piled up, you couldn't get in. And we know that she was a hoarder. But we cannot hoard the truth. It must be shared so that others can be saved and built up in the faith. The word parable, by the way, comes from a Greek word that means to throw alongside. Yesterday, Judy had a procedure. She had the spinal epidural yesterday, on the way back, we were going by driving down the road, and I saw the traffic began to stop a little bit, and I saw this on the side of on the other side of the road. Of here, I saw this man walking real fast. And as we got up close to him, he had a little thing in his hand, and this is I guess it's a seed spreader. I guess what it is. It's a thing. It looked like a sieve, but it was about this tall and about this big around. He had a handle on it, and it had a crank handle. And he was walking real fast, and he was turning this thing, and the seed was going everywhere. You see, he was throwing it alongside. And that's what the word parable is. Jesus used the familiar here with these in Matthew 13 to teach the unfamiliar. He used things new and old, Matthew here, Matthew 13, 55. He did that not to hide the truth, but to arouse interest in the truth. I have found those people who do not understand the Word of God. If you give them the truth, it will tweak their interest many times. We cannot hide the truth. We must disperse the truth. We must throw it alongside. And like I said, he didn't do it to hide the truth. He did it to arouse interest in the truth. And he wanted to get people to open their eyes and ears and receive the truth into their sluggish hearts, if you would. So we come now to the end. And those four questions that are very important as we see out of this. Is your profession authentic? Does your heart receive the word? Can God plant you where he wants you? And do you share with others what God teaches you? But there are two more questions. These are actually two questions that are most important questions that must be answered. First of all, have you received the truth? Do you know that you've received the truth of God's Word? Do you know that you have trusted Him as your Savior? Do you know, have you received the truth? And do you know that you're not trusting good works? You're not trusting anything but the wonderful grace of God to save you in Jesus Christ. Secondly, an important question here at the end, are you spreading the truth? Telling forth the truth. Not as a prophet trying to tell something that's not known, but are you forth telling the truth? Are you spreading the truth? You see, if we can answer these questions in the affirmative, these two and actually the other four, then it's evident that we can say we have received the truth. Have you received the truth? And are you spreading the truth? Our Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've given us, and we pray now that you'd bless this time as we have prayer. And Father, we ask you now to help us as we read the Word of God. Help us, dear Lord, to gain from the Word the truth in every case. Help our hearts to receive that truth. But, Father, to do more than just receive it. Never let it become stagnant. Lord, help us never to hoard the truth, but help us, Heavenly Father, to spread the truth. To speak forth the truth of the wonderful, matchless grace of a sovereign God in salvation. and speak forth the truth to those who need to be saved. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you, to be soul winners for you. The Word of God does say, he that winneth souls is wise. Help us to be wise, I pray, and be soul winners. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord, we pray. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to you in all things. For we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right.